Well, this week we come to the actual raising of Lazarus. We've studied the five, this is our sixth sermon on the subject. We've got to the culminating point, the wonderful, miraculous raising of this man who'd been dead in the grave for 4 days, laid in the grave for 4 days. Well, as you recall, Lazarus was part of a family of three siblings alive at the time. That is Mary, Martha, Lazarus. We don't hear anything about their parents. They lived in Bethany, which was also a town known today as Al-Azaria. That is the town of place of Lazarus, which is fairly remarkable, isn't it? That all these years later, a town which is under Palestinian occupation is known as the town of Lazarus, which does give us a nice indication that this is, if you ever doubted it, this is a historical account, not something that's make-believe, not mythology, but truth, as all the word of God is. And we've seen that the Lord Jesus had a particular love for this family. We read that he loved Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. He described Lazarus as our friend, Lazarus. When Lazarus fell ill, the sisters sent a message to the Lord Jesus telling him that, not demanding anything from him, but bringing the matter to his attention, as we should always, where matters such as this, troubles arise, we bring them to the Lord Jesus without an agenda, to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When the Lord Jesus heard about Lazarus's illness, we discovered that instead of coming straight to Bethany to be with the family, because of the situation, because of what he'd been told, rather surprisingly, he stayed where he was for 2 days, deliberately, because he'd heard about Lazarus's illness and he knew that his time to come to Bethany was not just yet. And of course, we saw that we need to learn to be patient. God has a purpose in delays, a purpose in delayed answers to prayer. May the Lord grant us patience in those circumstances. When the Lord did begin his journey to Bethany, he didn't go straight there, but he went via Jericho, where he healed two blind men, one of which was blind Bartimaeus, and he converted, he brought the tax collector Zacchaeus to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. And we had that his wonderful statement that he would give, he would repay four times anyone who he had defrauded and give half his gifts to the poor, so half his wealth to the poor, a man who truly repented of what he had done. And so the Lord Jesus arrived on the fourth day after Lazarus's death. And we found that Martha was waiting for him. Martha, who had previously busied herself, cumbered herself about with much caring, now she was the one who was looking out for the Lord Jesus. As soon as a message had come that he was on the outskirts of the village, she went straight to him. And how we saw that was a picture of how we should all be, that we should be looking out for the Lord's return. We should be waiting for the Lord because he is coming soon. May the Lord help us to be watchful like Martha was. We know not the day or the hour when he's coming. We need to be ready for it, just as Martha was ready for the Lord Jesus. Well, she went over she greeted the Lord Jesus and said to him, just as his just as her sister said afterwards, that if he'd been there, the Lord, that Lazarus wouldn't have died. But of course, that was a mistake, wasn't it? Mistaken thinking. God is sovereign over everything. Nothing happens that he does not allow. And so that was misguided. But anyway, she then returned. She collected her sister. She, because the master had called for her. A master calleth for thee. A picture of how the Lord Jesus sends his servants to tell others to come to the Lord Jesus, to tell them secretly. He tells us in our hearts, doesn't he? We're called in our hearts. And when we've heard his voice calling us, we cannot and must not refuse it. And then we saw last week how the Lord Jesus wept as they were walking, to the grave of Lazarus, reminding us that the Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He was fully human like we are. He didn't sort of view our sufferings from a distance because he's God and because these things don't affect him. No, we see his full humanity exhibited here as he wept with those who wept, weeping because of, no doubt, the horror of fallen man's condition and the veil of tears that we walk through in this life, and weeping, no doubt. And the Jews saw it as this because he loved Lazarus. And it's not unnatural for us to mourn and to weep when those who we love die. And in a sense, it is a mark of our true love for them that we shed a tear. Not saying we have to shed a tear. Some people are more prone to crying than others. But it's a natural thing to do, isn't it? When those who we love very much are taken from us. Because whatever we say about death, death is a cruel end to life, isn't it? Although for the believer, it is the gateway to something very special and wonderful, a gateway to heaven. And we comfort ourselves, as Paul tells us to. We don't mourn like the world mourns, because we have that great hope for our loved ones who die in the Lord, that we will be reunited, and they are now with the Lord Jesus, which is much better. Last week, you'll recall that the unbelieving questioned Jesus in the unbelieving Jews questioned Jesus in verse 37. Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Of course, what the Jews failed to appreciate was that God's ways are not always, or not our ways. It's not just what God is able to do that matters, and he is able to do whatever he wants. Psalm 115, verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. But also, God works according to his wisdom. As we've seen, he had a purpose in his delay. He had a reason for this miracle, as we have seen. It's the last miracle. It was the last great miracle before Gethsemane. There was one more that's recorded. Can't say there weren't any more, because John says that there were a number of miracles that were not written down. But what we can say is that this is the last recorded miracle until Peter cut off Malchus's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane and the Lord Jesus healed it. But this was the last main, the greatest miracle, you might think, and the last one before Gethsemane. A foretaste of what would come. A help for the disciples who were going to have to see their Messiah nailed to a cross. The antithesis, the opposite to what they would have expected a Messiah to do in Israel, all the former kings having ruled, and some of them ruling over many nations. So the Lord does things according to his own wisdom. He has all power and all authority, but all wisdom as well. And we need to know the mind of Christ. We need to learn the wisdom of God from the word of God. In verse 38, we read about Jesus again groaning in himself as he came to the grave. It would seem that that groan was in response to the unbelief of the Jews, who were doubting Christ's ability to intervene, who thought that he should have done it sooner. I'm just going back where we were. Could not, verse 37, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Could Jesus not have done more? And Jesus was groaning in himself when he heard this. And friends, we must be careful not to think and not to wonder, could Christ have done more? Because he does all things well. He does all things well in our own lives. And it's wonderful when special providences come to prove it. But friends, we must never make that mistake of the Lord Jesus. If he'd been here, things would have been different. He is here. He is with his people. And he does whatsoever is good in his eyes. Well, he was no doubt the cause of the Lord's groaning, stirred him up to pray. The Lord Jesus was of like passions as us. He went through the full range of human emotions. And of course, when we are deeply affected by a matter, it drives us to prayer, just as it drove to the Lord Jesus to prayer in this case. Well, let's consider next the grave. It was a cave, and a stone was laid upon it. And this appeared to be following in the tradition of the Jews since Abraham bought the cave at Machpelah for his wife Sarah. It suggests, of course, also that Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were reasonably wealthy on the assumption that they had to buy a cave to lay Lazarus in. And the Lord Jesus, we know, he had a grave with the rich. He had Joseph of Arimathea's grave, which he only, of course, had to borrow for 3 days. It could then be returned to Joseph for when he died, because the Lord Jesus, unlike us, never needed a permanent grave. He borrowed it for 3 days. He was a guest for 3 days. And after that, death could not hold him. Well, we note too that there was a stone, a heavy stone, no doubt, over the cave. It must have been a heavy stone because the Lord had to ask for it to be removed, suggesting it was too heavy for one man to do it on their own. And doesn't that remind us that there is a gulf between death and life? In a dead aren't, as it were, on our shoulders, as people suggest that they are. They say, well, you know, my mother and my father, my husband, my wife, my son, my daughter, whoever it is who's died, oh, well, I feel their presence. It's not a true, I'm sorry to burst any bubbles, but it's not true. There is a gulf between death and life, and the two do not mix. Yes, of course, we have happy memories. And we have the comfort when we know that our loved ones have believed, and knowing that they are, as it were, that in one mystical sense, we share fellowship with them, in that we all worship the Lord Jesus. But we have no contact with them. That stone, as it were, demonstrates the absolute divide between life and death. We have that account, don't we, between the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man and Abraham in Luke chapter 16, where Abraham tells him that there's a great gulf between heaven and hell, just as there is between life and death. Well, we know that the dead go to the place of the dead. And in Lazarus's case, because he was a friend of the Lord Jesus, he went to paradise. We don't know whether the groanings of the Lord Jesus, his tears, were because he was going to be bringing back a man who was in paradise back to this vale of tears. These are speculations, aren't they? Well, in verse 39, the Lord Jesus tells them to take away the stone. And Martha immediately objects. If you have a look at verse 39, Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Well, after 4 days, it is said that corruption sets into a body. It begins to putrefy. It will be revolting to behold. And to that extent, we remember, why was it that the Lord Jesus was in the grave only 3 days? Well, because the Bible says in Psalm 16, verse 10, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. The Lord Jesus in the grave for 3 days before his body started to putrefy as Lazarus's did. Well, I throw that out. It's one for you to consider. But scripture was fulfilled. The Lord Jesus's body was not corrupted as Lazarus's was. No doubt Martha was concerned for the Lord, perhaps as well, having to smell the stench of Lazarus's putrefied corpse. And she earns a rebuke in the following verse, where Jesus said to her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Martha was afraid of the stone being taken away because of what she might find. And she could have stopped it being removed, couldn't she? After all, she was Lazarus's sister. And if she said it's not going to be removed, then it wouldn't have been removed. And to that extent, she had to exercise faith. She had to believe that when the stone was removed, there wouldn't be a putrefied corpse inside. She had to believe that the Lord Jesus was indeed, as he had said earlier, the resurrection and the life, and that he was going to raise Lazarus there and then. Friends, there are times in the Christian life where we are called to walk in faith. And we think, well, actually, if I do this and God isn't in it, it's going to make me look so foolish. And you're almost tempted not to do it, not to have that conversation with another person about the Lord Jesus Christ, not to confront somebody with something they've done wrong, with their sin, not to visit a person in need. All sorts of things that we do out of faith in the truth of God's words and what he says we should do. Well, friends, Martha listens to what the Lord said, and she allowed the stone to be taken away that she might, and she did, behold the glory of God. Friends, we won't behold the glory of God if we are not obedient Christians, if we don't walk in faith with the Lord Jesus, we'll never get anywhere. So easy, isn't it, to go along with our friends, our unbelieving friends, because they're our mates, and not to stand apart. We don't want to be unpopular. We don't want to feel foolish. But then I must ask each one of us, do you want to see the glory of God in your life? Because there is a glory to be seen. There is a glory in getting up early and reading your Bible and praying. There's a glory in coming to church. There's a glory in believing in the wonderful truths of the Bible. You're being given food that others are not given. They'll sit down and have their lunch today. I suppose some of them will go across to McDonald's. They may or may not enjoy what they get there. They may have the most delicious meal, but you and I have a far better meal. We'll get one anyway from our sister. But that's not the reason we've come here, is it? We've come here because we'll be fed first and foremost by this word. There's a glory, isn't there, in being a Christian in this life? But you're only going to see that glory if you walk by faith, as Martha had to do in this instance. Note that the Lord had told her this, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. He'd already said it to her, although that earlier conversation is not fully recorded. Maybe it was after verse 23, when the Lord Jesus said to her, thy brother shall rise again. But it is a reminder to us that not everything that Jesus said is in the Bible. Only those parts that were appointed to be here to form this, the word of God. We have everything that we need to be here, but just small little passages like this, verses like this, remind us that there are some things that are not there for us. Don't forget that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. I know he said, as you've all read, but anyone who does follow Murray McShane would have read Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, yesterday in their devotions. Let me just remind us what it says. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God has given us what we need to be obedient to him. Well, in verse 41, the stone is removed, and then the Lord Jesus lifts up his voice to heaven. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. May I ask you and I, when we pray, where are our eyes? Of course, we do tend to bow our heads to pray, don't we? But it's a good thing for us to be looking up when we pray as well, isn't it? That's what the Lord Jesus said. Because it reminds us that all prayer is answered from heaven and that we're to direct our gaze heavenwards. Because when our gaze is on this earth and all our problems, it all gets a bit much, doesn't it? Gets a bit overwhelming. We can't cope. Let's keep our eyes up. Let's keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus so that earth is kept, life is kept in its proper perspective. You only see things in their proper perspective, of course, when you look at them from the right perspective. And our God is in heaven, and we need to look down as he does on our pilgrimage, not overwhelmed, as it were, by the storm of life. And so he looks up and he prays, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. suggesting either that he'd already prayed for Lazarus to be healed before, to be raised before, or that he was simply saying, I thank thee that thou hast heard me in the past. That God is a God who has heard and answered prayer. And that's such an encouragement for us to pray, isn't it? As we look back at the prayers that God has answered in the past, and so it encourages us to pray again today in the present time. He says in verse 41, Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. And how wonderful that that doesn't just apply to the Lord Jesus, but to us as well. The Lord Jesus hears our prayers always. And then we see the reason why he prayed. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Don't forget that these same people in three of the chapters that we have studied in, I think, John chapter 5, 7 and 10, I think if I've got that right. Sorry, John 6, 8 and 10. In all those chapters, they claim, they'd accuse him of having a devil, doing the things he did by the power of the devil. Well, here he was shown that this greatest of all miracles, he performs by the power of God. Of course, did he need to pray at all? As God, he had it in himself. He didn't need to pray. He just had to speak. But of course, don't forget that he is as well as fully God, fully man, and that he was the mediator between God and man. He'd been sent in order to bring, as a mediator does, to bring man and God together again, to bring reconciliation for our sins. And so although as God, as the Son of God, he had all these things by right, as a mediator, no, it was what he was given by the Father. You remember we read Psalm 2, and in verse 8, he's told, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. As the mediator, as our mediator, he needed to ask his heavenly Father for his inheritance. And this is part of his inheritance. Lazarus, one of his children, he was asking him to raise him from the dead, to show the Lord Jesus did not do everything on his own accounts. He didn't do what he wanted, but his will and the Father's will were one. And he demonstrated that by his prayer. And when it came to raising Lazarus, he had already said, I go to awaken Lazarus. Then the Lord Jesus, in the end, he had the life in himself to give to Lazarus. John chapter 5, verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so he hath given to the Son to have life in himself. So the Son, Jesus, had life in himself. He didn't, in that sense, need to ask the Lord, but as the mediator he did, to show that the will of the Father and the Son were one in this regard, are always one, never different. And so the Lord Jesus then turns to Lazarus and he says, in verse 43, when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Why did he need to cry with a loud voice? Well, of course, we've always heard, no, that person, stop speaking, you're raised the dead. When someone, you want someone to shut up, there is that sort of, saying that A loud voice is needed to raise the dead, and indeed it is. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, we read, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." But how do you raise the dead? Notice that he didn't say to Lazarus, "Have life, live, Lazarus, live." He didn't say that because it wasn't in Lazarus to live. He had to be given life by Jesus Christ. But it was, having been given life, it was in Lazarus's power to move. And that's why the Lord Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." He had to be given life first. And with that life, plainly came healing. With that life came restoration of his skin and his body. He didn't come out a putrefied corpse, did he? All that corruption and decay had gone. With life came healing. And friends, it is actually a picture of the new birth. There's no point the Lord Jesus telling a dead person to believe. There's no point any of us telling a dead person to believe. We can only do that once we have spiritual life, because we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Just as Lazarus had to be given life before he could hear the Lord's voice speaking to him, telling him to come to him, so we have to be given life before we can come to the Lord Jesus. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. It says in John chapter 1, familiar words to us, in verse 12 and 13, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." A man has to be born of God before he can believe. Once he's born of God, then he will believe. Friends, that is how it is with us. It is the miracle of the new birth. If you had that new birth, well, cry out to God for it. Cry out to him for salvation. And if you haven't already believed, he will enable you to do so. Well, Lazarus came out, and he came out in a rather poor state, because, of course, he was covered with his grave clothes still. And we read that in verse 44, "And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes." He must have been dead. He couldn't have survived, of course, with his mouth and his face covered with these grave clothes, which had to be loosened so he could walk home. Such are the wonderful details that just make it clear that this is a true account of a wonderful raising of Lazarus. And again, to compare it with the new birth, a man is dead in trespasses and sins. He is under the power of Satan. But when he comes to the Lord Jesus, he is set free. The old man is gone. The grave clothes of his old nature are replaced by the robe of the righteousness of Christ. We are loosed from those chains, the chains of sin that held us down. And that is what baptism by immersion signifies: going down into the water, being identified with Christ in his death, and coming out in newness of life. May the Lord encourage each one of us with this wonderful account of Lazarus. And Grant us the faith to believe that the God who raised Lazarus is the God who raised himself from the dead on the third day and will raise every one of us. Indeed, has the power to raise all of us to new spiritual life now and to bodily life forever in the resurrection. Amen. Thank you.